Thank you for the good music number and the good music all week, the children's choirs, the teen choir. It's been good all week long. Open your Bible, please, to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. This is a bit of a different approach at missions conference. It shouldn't be strange for us to talk about the Great Commission at a missions conference, though, correct? But a bit of a different approach as we're studying chronologically through these. I hope you have found the messages and the information given to be challenging and informative and practical. There's really just a practical building block in each of these commissions given by our Lord that guide us as we get on mission with Him and help us know exactly what we ought to do. I'm so blessed to speak here. I really am. I've been here many times, as you know, and by the way, good crowds for the mission conference all week, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, tonight. This is Friday, right? Good crowds here. I'm thrilled that you've been showing up here every night and wanting to be part of this. But I am so blessed to speak here every time I get the opportunity. You are a receptive, hungry audience for the Word of God, and you are so kind. And it's just a joy every time to preach here. If you don't get blessed from my preaching, I get blessed from preaching to you, okay? So whatever you get is a mutual blessing, and I thank the Lord for the opportunity to be here. Unforgivable last night that I skipped over the statement I told you I would make every night. So tonight we're going to talk about the strategy. You'll see that on the screen. And then go ahead and jump right to the next slide there. Because I want us to see this. I want this embedded so deep in our hearts and minds that we can't ever get past the fact that God is on a mission to reveal His glory and extend His grace to every kindred, tribe, and tongue. And this mission ought to dominate our church. It ought to dominate our lives. It ought to dominate everything about us. Because this is the main business of God. He doesn't have any side jobs. Did you know that? He doesn't have any part-time work. He's on one mission, to touch the world with the good news of His dear Son so they can know how glorious He is and how gracious He is. And this ought to be the theme and mission of our life as well. Let's pray together, can we? Lord Jesus, thank You for the privilege again to look at the Great Commission. A bit of a different approach, a kind of a different look, but the same practical information, not new truth being given. Just a good look at it, a good hard look at what You have commissioned us to do. Help us tonight. Give us clarity of thought. Give us spiritual understanding. And may our lives be molded and shaped into full involvement in this mission with what we're hearing. I pray for Your help and Your Spirit's fullness. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 28, verse 17 says, and when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And I know I jumped into that. Let's go back to verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. This was a called-for meeting about 2 weeks after the second commission was given, which was 8 days after the first. So we're about 3 weeks past Resurrection Day now, and He had asked them to meet Him in Galilee. And here in verse 17 is the reference to their doubting and their unbelief. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. Verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto Me in heaven and in earth. Amen. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. The mountain here is not specified, but I mentioned, I think, Wednesday night, it was likely the place, it's very likely a place the disciples were familiar with. They didn't have GPS coordinates in those days. They couldn't pull it up on their phone. So when Jesus said, meet me at the mountain, they probably knew which one He was talking about. And it's possibly the mountain where the Sermon on the Mount was given. If it's not, it might have been the mountain where Christ was transfigured in the presence of three of the apostles. It may have been the place where Jesus resorted often to pray. They knew this mountain would have been very special to Him. But wherever it was, it's also likely the place where Paul spoke of in 1 Corinthians 15 that Christ was seen of above 500 brethren at once. There was enough time here that a large crowd could have heard that Jesus was going to be on a mountain in Galilee, and they had plenty of time to gather and join him on this mountain. The word surely had spread about him. The commission given here in Matthew is going to provide a plan, listen to this, that will serve as the most effective methodology of carrying out the mission of God. Jesus is going to give them the strategy for the mission. You know, methodology is often debated. You probably have heard the word or the phrase, methods are many, doctrines are few. Methods always change, doctrines never do, right? Methods do vary from church to church. They vary from state to state, from country to country. And we can change methods from time to time. But what we're reading in Matthew 28, 18, and 18 through 20 is not a man-made method. It is a divinely ordained strategy. Amen. It's purposeful. It is very intentional. On the first part of your sheet here tonight, I'm just going to point out two things here as we look at the larger context. There's too much here for us to talk about, and that's why it's on the sheet. You are welcome, and I hope you will look up these references later and see all of these important places where Matthew is, in the Gospel of Matthew, as Jesus trains the disciples, he's pulling their attention toward all the nations and all the Gentiles. And just a couple of them I want to point out. The very first one in Matthew 1:1 is the genealogy of Matthew links Jesus to the promise given to Abraham. And the promise given to Abraham was that I will bless them that bless you, and through you all families, all nations, kindreds, tribes, and tongues of the earth will be blessed. So right at the opening of the book, we're linking what's taking place in the coming birth of Jesus in Matthew 1. We're linking it to the mission of God. Also in Matthew 1, the genealogy includes several Gentiles. Tamar, Rahab were both Canaanites. Ruth was a Moabite. Bathsheba was a Hittite. And they're in the genealogy of Christ. Boy, if that doesn't help you see that this thing includes people outside our immediate circle. The mission is starting out here. The training is starting out with this information. And then the journey of the wise men. Did you ever think of this? Matthew 2. The journey of the wise men is a picture of the nations coming to the Messiah. And so there's so much more. You can look up the rest of those, and I hope you will. It has been said that we can read Matthew from the back, meaning that we can read the entire gospel in light of the last three verses. In every teaching and in every action, Jesus was preparing his disciples for the mission. He wasted no words. He wasted no time. Everything is intentional. They would be sent to the nations on mission with a strategy that would, if they followed it, effectively build the kingdom of God. In the previous lessons we learned of the unevangelized and unreached and unengaged people groups. And the strategy of Matthew's commission here is that we're to bring all of those unreached, unengaged people groups, we're to bring them from unreached, unengaged to fully engaged disciples, followers of Jesus Christ. How is that to be achieved? Main point number one, let's talk about the authority found in verse 18. Pardon me. Verse 18 says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That is the same as the word authority. It is the Greek word exousia, and there's so many places in the Bible we could go to talk about and expound on that particular thought. But one of my favorite verses, my favorite Psalms, is Psalm 46. And in Psalm 46, verse 7 and 11, the Bible says, the Lord of hosts is with us. And that statement is a reference to Jehovah Sabaoth, who is the one who possesses all power in heaven and in earth. All the forces of and resources of the universe are at his disposal. So this commission here doesn't begin with the word go. It begins with a declaration of the authority of the sender. Now remember, there's overlap between some of these. In John 20, we talked about the sender, and it intimates in that the authority of the one being sent, the authority of the one sending, and the authority of Jesus to send us. But here it's very plainly stated that the authority of Jesus is, here's your first two blanks to fill in, And I won't have all the blanks on the screen, but here are the first two. The authority of Jesus is absolute and comprehensive. It's absolute and comprehensive. It is the right and ability to do as he wills. Do you get that? The right and ability to do what he wills. It is complete universal authority in heaven and in earth. Here's what it says in Deuteronomy 10:14. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, the earth also, and all that therein is. He is the Lord of history, geography, and time. There is no thing, no place, and no person that is not under the ultimate authority of Jesus Christ. The Lord is the rightful owner of the whole earth. It belongs to him by right of creation. It belongs to him by right of redemption. And it belongs to him by right of future inheritance. And you'll find that in Colossians 1, verses 15 through 20. John Phillips said this in this context, that neither power nor authority is a complete description. He says the word means all the right, and here's your next blanks to fill in, all the right of absolute authority and all the resources of absolute power. All the right of absolute authority and all the resources of absolute power. Can I tell you this? There is nothing Jesus needs to complete his mission that he doesn't have access to and authority over. Amen. Well, isn't that good? Yes. The best part about that is at the end of this commission right here in Matthew, he says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So the one who has everything he needs to finish the mission and authority over everything he needs to finish the mission is going to go with us as he sends us out. Herbert Cain said the Great Commission is based on the supremacy and sovereignty of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is the incarnation become the Son of Man, that through his death and resurrection he might become the Savior and Sovereign of the world. He's not only the head of the church and the Lord of the harvest, he's also the Lord of history, the King of the nations, the arbiter of human destiny, and listen to this, sooner or later, all men must come to terms with him. He alone has the right to demand universal allegiance. His authority is, in this commission, the theological basis on which this command, this commission, is given. I like what Daniel said in chapter 7, verse 14. There was given him dominion and glory and kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. And I believe verse 18 is there for a lot of reasons, but one reason is understanding who Jesus is and what he has been given is paramount to recognizing the authority of what we have been commanded. He owns it all, he's Lord over it all, and he has something for us to do. And by the way, when he owns it all and Lord over all, that includes us. So when he commissions us, we ought to obey. Now, in verse 19, you see the word therefore. And I know you've heard this 5,000 times if you've been under much preaching. The word therefore means you need to check out and see what it's there for, right? Well, the word therefore in verse 19 links the commission to Christ's authority. Zane Pratt said, the sovereign lordship of Jesus Christ not only gives the church the right to fulfill the Great Commission, it also gives the obligation to do so. So with all the authority and power of heaven and earth, he has a command, a commission for us. Let's talk about the strategy. The strategy. Are you ready for the imperatives? They're very simple and very practical. No new truth here. Number one is go. Go. Go is a participle meaning to pass from one place to another. Isn't that really deep? Well, y'all come to church, you can learn stuff, I'm telling you. Go means to move from here to there. This phrase could also be expressed as having gone, or here's another way, as you go. Because here's the blank for you. It is not as much a command to go in verse 19 as it is an assumption that we are going, that we have gone. And that'll make more sense in a little bit here. But the first imperative is that we are to be going. The second imperative is baptize. Go ye therefore, I'll get back to the word teach because it's found twice in the two verses. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Baptizo is a transliterated word from the Greek. It's not a new concept for the disciples. Some of them were witnesses of Jesus' own baptism. Some of them knew of John's baptism. But for new believers, by the way, John and Jesus both started out by preaching repentance of sins and baptism. So for new believers, it marked a repentance from a former life and a willing entrance into the kingdom of God. So what is baptism? It is a sign of your salvation, a symbol, a picture, if you will, that you have trusted Jesus Christ your Savior. There's no saving grace in baptism, right? Where do people get baptized? Where do they get baptized? By the church. So in this verse, I'm getting ahead of myself here, and I'll go ahead and give you the next blank. This imperative supports the idea of church planting in its simplest form. Baptism is not salvation, it's the evidence of it. It allows a person to outwardly express new identity in Christ and to change life within, and that ordinance was given to the church. We Baptists, B-A-P-T-I-S-T. One of those T's stands for two ordinances, and one of those ordinances is baptism. So this imperative in this location of Scripture shows that the divinely ordained institution of the church, are you with me? Don't miss this thought, is the place where disciples are made. I have a missionary friend who said, church planting is a very simple process. We make it very complicated, but it's a very simple process. Here's how he described it. It's meeting people and telling them about Jesus and bringing them into a body of believers and teaching them to go meet people and tell them about Jesus and bring them into the body of believers and teach them to meet people. Well, that's real simple, isn't it? You know, we send a missionary to the field and we think we've got to send them with $100,000 so they can get a building and they can put up a sign and they can have literature all ready to pass out and chairs and pulpits and musical instruments. We got to have all the trappings of a church before we can call it a church. No, you don't. Yeah. All you got to do is start meeting people and telling them about Jesus and bringing them into the body of Christ, baptizing them and teaching them to go meet people and bring them into the body of Christ. No matter where we go, we're not lone soldiers. We're not rogue ministers. If we go to a field to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, we should be going with the idea of creating a disciple-making institution that will, by default, be called a church. Wherever there is a body of believers gathered, there is a church propagating the gospel and making disciples. That's why missionaries have established Bible schools and seminaries even in the most remote corners of the world. And what this is teaching us with the thought of baptism in here is that growth happens best in the company of other believers. And it is the local church that best facilitates that growth. The third imperative is teaching or teach. The word didasko simply means to teach, to provide instruction. There's the next blank. Instruction in a formal or informal setting. It's a lot more than just spending time fellowshipping. It is purposeful. It's intentional. It involves a comprehensive, here's the next one, a comprehensive program that involves the whole counsel of God. It is a life-on-life mentoring process. So the initial belief experience, salvation, and the baptism that follows is only the start of making a disciple, isn't it? Yeah. There's a spiritual educational process necessary to keep the new believer learning and growing in his faith because there's a lot of things that need to change. His worldview has to be changed. His lifestyle must be continually adjusted to conform to the image of Christ. His conduct should be increasingly marked by a walk in truth and holiness. Every believer ought to be becoming fully obedient to everything that Christ commanded. Amen. I'll get back to this thought at the end. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but it's more than just winning people to Christ. The Great Commission is more than just winning people to Christ. There is a process taking place in this commission. Number four, another imperative, using the word teaching in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things. To observe all things. No teacher wants to just get up and bump their gums together for information's sake, but every teacher has a goal. And there is a goal to winning someone to Christ and baptizing them and beginning the process of passing the information to them that will grow them into fully engaged followers of Jesus Christ. So the phrase, all things whatsoever I've commanded you, includes, by the way, their obedience to the Great Commission. The teaching has a goal, obedience that leads not only to a transformed life, but leads to one becoming a discipler who reaches others. This means that the local church's disciple-making process should result in more believers both locally, there's a blank for you, locally, and more believers sent to the uttermost parts of the earth, for the purpose of meeting people and talking to them about Jesus and bringing them into a body of saved, baptized believers, teaching them to go meet people and tell them about Jesus. So number four is to observe all things. The next blank is discipler. And the next two blanks are locally and sent. Now, let's put all of those three imperatives down into one primary imperative, letter B. Primary imperative of Matthew 28:19 is go make disciples. Make disciples. You combine the teach in verse 19 with the teaching in verse 20, and you find the emphasis of this commission. Now, can I review just 10 seconds? The building block number one is you've been sent by Jesus. You get that from John 20:21. You have the foundation of what you're supposed to do. Jesus is the one sending you. Building block number two is the whole world is supposed to be the recipients of whatever it is we're doing. Go into all the world, sent by Jesus into all the world. And what are we supposed to do in all the world? We are supposed to, Matthew 28:19-20, make disciples. It means to cause people to become disciples, to cause people to become followers of Jesus Christ. Followers of Jesus Christ. And I want you to write down this next word right here. This is the secret of winning the world. It's the secret. Can I just be very transparent? I think one reason we haven't won the world is we're too content to stop when people pray a prayer for salvation. I don't want to be unkind. I don't want to say anything unkind. But I could tell you stories of, I've been to India 21 times. I could tell you stories of people who go to India and host giant crusades and have thousands of people saved. And they leave and go back home. And those people go back to their Hinduism. That's not the Great Commission, folks. If you win them and leave them, there's a warning even in the Scripture about making people twofold the children of hell. There's more to it than just having people pray a prayer. The primary command is make disciples of all nations. It is based on the first imperative of go. It's assumed that believers have gone. It's assumed, listen to this, it's assumed they've already been deployed. They've already been sent out. Baptizing and teaching will become integral parts to the mission's focal point of making people become or helping people become fully engaged followers of Jesus Christ. And it's the secret of winning the world. Do you know, you may have heard this before. If you haven't, it's astounding. If you were the only Christian in the world and you won one person to Christ this year and discipled them in the faith, next year there would be two. If these two believers in the next year won one person to Christ each and discipled them in the faith, there would be four. You're impressed with my math, aren't you? If these four believers win someone and disciple them the third year, there will be eight. And the next year, there will be 16. And the next year, there will be 32. And the next year, 64. And the next year, 128. And the next year, 256. And in 33 years, there will be 8.5 billion disciples. Wow. Do you know if we reached the unreached world at the rate of 10,000 people a day, It would take 967 years to get everybody saved. It won't work that way, but this will work. This is the secret of the Great Commission. Let's talk about being a disciple. Being a disciple, don't you think it'd be important if you want to make disciples that you be one yourself? Jesus spent 3 years with these men teaching them to follow him. And you know, I've been studying this recently, and I don't think Jesus spent full 3 years with them. I think it was more in the neighborhood of 2 years. But he's shown them the whole time he's with them. He has shown them through his own ministry, through his work in their lives, he's shown them a model of discipleship. The whole time has been training. Bruce Carleton said, "No better model of multiplying leaders exists than that employed by our Lord Jesus Christ. He spent his earthly ministry primarily in preparing faithful followers who through their ministry would faithfully carry God's message to the ends of the earth. And after their time of being discipled, they would understand what Jesus meant when he said, 'Go make disciples.'" In some form, the words "follow me" or "come after me" were spoken at least 18 times by Jesus. 18 times. Follow me, follow me, follow me. Being a disciple, here's your next blank. Being a disciple is a lifelong process of dying to self while allowing Jesus Christ to live in us. And I'd really like to change the wording of that. Being a disciple is a lifelong process of dying to self while allowing Jesus to be alive in us and through us. Disciples become the ones who are willing to, like we talked about Wednesday night, let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. Disciples are the ones who are willing to humble themselves. The disciples are the ones who are dedicating their lives to glorifying God and laying down their lives to bring men to God. Disciples are willing to receive and submit to any instruction given. Disciple means a transformed heart, mind, affections or emotions, and will. A transformed purpose, ultimately, a different reason for living. And a disciple, listen to this, is zealous to include himself in the responsibility given to us by our Lord. A disciple becomes willing to go anywhere, and they long for the gospel to go everywhere. Amen. I guess an honest examination of our lives is necessary at this point. Maybe the reason so many believers never make a disciple is because we're not good disciples ourselves. Now listen, you don't have to be a perfect disciple to make a disciple. You don't. But if we're not truly following Jesus, and his passion is that you go into this world to make disciples, if you're not truly following him, where will the impetus come from in your heart to help others follow him? You only get involved in things at any deep level because of the passion of your heart for those things, right? We talk about sports because we like sports. I can't help it that you have LSU fans in this church. I can't understand that. Brother Weaver, I better be careful. He might run me over with his moped. But we talk about sports because we like sports. We talk about whatever it is, our hobbies, whatever interests us. We usually end up talking about those things in just general conversation with people. But if I am so passionate in my heart to follow Jesus, and I want him to be glorified through my life, and I want his desire to see people reconciled to the Father, I want that to become my desire, I'm not going to be content with just reading my Bible daily and learning who God is. I want other people to read the Bible and learn who God is.
Amen.
I want other people to learn the same passion to glorify him. He's so worthy of glory, is he not?
Amen.
We have to get passionate about being a disciple before we will ever become a practicing disciple maker, a discipler. Are we following Jesus? There are a whole lot of consumer Christians today. What does the church have to offer me and my family? I've heard that before. And there are a whole lot of people who are just church members. You've heard the analogy, spectators in the stands and not players in the game. You ever think about what it means to walk with God? When you hear the phrase walk with God, here's what I think most of us think about. Well, walking with God means reading your Bible daily, spending time in prayer, obeying, walking with God. Can I give you a different slant on that? I think to walk with God, I just think so, practically sometimes too much maybe, but to walk with God means to walk where God's walking. If I said to my wife, I'm going to go for a walk, do you want to go with me? And she said, sure, and we walk out the front door, and I turn left to go down the sidewalk, and she turns right. She's not walking with me. And God says, I'd like you to walk with me. He means you walk where he's going. And you know where God's going? He's going on mission to glorify the Father and bring men to Jesus Christ. Matthew 28, he's instructing us to help him do just that. Let's talk about number two, making disciples. Making disciples is about simply, letter A, reproducing our lives. Reproducing our lives. This goes back to what I was just talking about. We need to be living a life worth reproducing. We don't have to be perfect to get involved and become an influence and an impact on other people's lives. But Jesus' goal simply for the disciples was to reproduce in others what he reproduced in them. Making disciples must become the strategy if we're going to be obedient to the Great Commission. It's far more than presenting the gospel. That's just the beginning. It's far more than just trying to bring others to faith in Jesus Christ. It requires taking all the time necessary to see that the doctrines of the Word of God become part of the new believer's everyday living and thinking. Everybody who's lost, who gets saved, needs a transformed worldview. They need a mind transformed by the renewing of the Word of God. Amen. And making disciples, here's your blank, making disciples requires intentional relationships in which we walk alongside a new believer to encourage and equip them to grow into maturity in Christ. I know this church has a purposeful, intentional disciple-making ministry. But is everybody involved? I'm not being unkind, but every member of this church ought to be involved in making disciples. Amen. Every believer. Now, you may have been asking, I can see, preacher, the importance that I am sent by Jesus. This building block of Jesus is sending me. And I can see from last night, wow, so many unreached people groups and so many Bibleist people groups. I can see there is such a great need. I'll accept my part, but what can I do? You can make a difference in one person's life at a time. I've heard missionaries talk about discipleship and serving on the field and trying to reproduce themselves. And they've said this, Jesus spent all his time with 12 men. I'm going to spend my time with 12 people. I'm not as good as Jesus. I don't know how you feel, but I'm not that good. What if you spent your time with one person this year? And you turned that person into a reproducing discipler. And next year we got two of us now. We can do it. We can do that. We can accept that challenge. This church has the arduous task of reaching this community. And there are so many lost people to reach. Here's what you can do. You can ask God to give you a disciple. Have you asked him for one? Have you asked God, give me somebody in whose life I can pour my life and help them learn to follow you? Give me somebody I can help grow into maturity and become a follower of Jesus. You know something, the response to that is not always going to be positive. And you're going to find sometimes you invest a whole lot in somebody and then it just kind of dies. Somebody asked me after I left the pastorate, I had been gone from the pastorate. I left my church 16 years ago. Time flies, whether you're having fun or not. But somebody asked me, I had been gone from my church about a year, and somebody said to me, what do you miss the most about pastoring? And I said, the relationship I had with my people. I found so much joy in helping them grow and work through their problems and help and seeing them take spiritual steps in their life and visible marks of spiritual growth in their life. Working with people and that process just so satisfied my soul. And then they asked me this question. They said, "What do you miss the least about pastoring?" And I said, "That relationship with people." Because it sometimes can be so rewarding and sometimes it can be so frustrating. But you know, if you spend a whole year with somebody and they turn around and walk away from Jesus, you did your part, didn't you? It is not. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren," and I'm not going to quote it right, "but your labor's not in vain in the Lord." Do it anyway. You're going to love people that won't love you back. Love them anyway. Amen. You're going to invest in people that will take advantage of the investment. Invest in them anyway. You're going to put into people who will turn on you and hurt you on purpose, put into their lives anyway. Well, Jesus sure gave us a lot, didn't he? Amen. The challenges of evangelism and discipleship are always present everywhere. But everybody in this community who's lost is a candidate for discipleship. Do you know that? Individual relationships, letter B. Can I tell you that disciples are not made in large groups, large crowds, but in small groups? It requires individual relationships. Personal basis. Disciples are made one at a time. You know, not even Jesus discipled great crowds. As a matter of fact, Jesus pushed the crowds away, didn't he? John chapter 6, they came to him and he fed them. They came back the next day and he said, "Oh, you're not here for me. You just came because I put food in your belly." And before it was all said and done, they all left. Listen to this. Because Jesus was always more interested in the small group of committed followers than he was in the large group of casual observers. You reach out to the large group and you invite everyone to Jesus, but you put your time into this small group that is wanting to follow Jesus. Individual relationships. If Jesus, the one with all power and authority, chose to put himself into the lives of 12 men, I think we can see the value of investing in smaller groups. Number C, letter C, diligence and patience are necessary. Diligence and patience are necessary. Disciple making is a long-term commitment of faithfully sowing the Word of God into the lives of others until it changes their worldview. You'll have to be patient. It won't happen in a day. Letter D, discipleship is more than public preaching, teaching, or witnessing. I've actually heard pastors say, "You know, I won this couple to Christ," and I told them, "You just start coming to church and you'll grow." And that's good. You will grow through the preaching. But it requires a little more than that. It requires a personal touch, personal encouragement. You can say things from the pulpit that are general application for everybody in the crowd, but there's certain things going on in their lives that needs your personal attention. It's more than just public speaking. I said that already. Point number three, the duration. The final phrase of this commission indicates its permanency, doesn't it? What did he say? "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Disciple making is the assignment, and the strategy of making disciples is to continue until all, you know what that blank is? Nations have been discipled. It starts out in verse 19 with, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Do you know there never will be, as long as the world exists, here's the next one, there never will be a post-missionary era. As long as there is a world, we have the responsibility of making disciples. I love the verse in Matthew 24:14, and I've been asked about it from time to time. "This gospel of the kingdom must be preached in all nations, and then shall the end come." Does that mean Jesus can't come back till the gospel gets everywhere? Well, you can talk about that, and I have some answers, I think, for that. But here's what I do know from Matthew 24:14. He hasn't come back yet, so my job isn't finished yet. Some concluding observations. I already said this, so I won't expound on it. Discipleship is more than evangelism. Number two, church planting will be the result of obedience to Matthew 28, 19, and 20. Can I throw out this very quickly? Can I throw this thought out? I referred to this a little bit earlier, but sometimes we get the idea that planting a church means we have to have all the trappings of it. We have to organize, set up, have a place to meet, chairs, musical instruments, we got to have a kids choir, we got to have a senior saints ministry, and we got to have a bus ministry, and now we're a church. Can I ask you this? Are disciples the result of a church planted, or is a church planted the result of making disciples? And I would love to see missionaries go to the field with the mindset of, I'm not going there to be a pastor for 25 years. I'm going there to raise up disciples. And from within that group of disciples, somebody can rise to the top who will become a leader of this group, and that will become a disciple-making organization. Amen. It's a church. And I'll move on to raise up another group of disciples somewhere, and they'll become a disciple-making group, and another group, and another group. That's what the Apostle Paul did. Amen. Pretty biblical, I would say, there, right? Church planting will be the result of obedience to Matthew 28, 19, and 20. Number three, I might have said this already this week, and I might say it again. The Bible in their language is vital. The all things, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Where is that found? In the Bible. They got to have it in their language. Number four, discipleship by its very essence will complete the mission. And number five, everybody should desire to disciple others. I spoke about this a few minutes ago. The heart of every believer should feel a passion to help others know the passion that he has or she has for Jesus Christ. You don't have to be perfect to disciple others. If you did, that would eliminate all of us, wouldn't it? But there ought to be a sincere desire in every one of us that others would not only come to know Christ, but they would really come to know Christ and love him and follow him and serve him. Three building blocks so far. Jesus sent you to all the world to make disciples. Will you accept those three building blocks to this point? We got two more to add. But boy, there's a lot for us to think about, isn't there? Lord Jesus, we thank you for the power of your word, the practical thoughts of this passage of scripture, but the great responsibility it lays upon us as we strive to obey you in the mission you have called us to. Help us to take legitimate, real steps toward obedience to this building block of the commission. In Jesus' name we pray.